This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you here. If you're a guest, I'm especially glad you're joining us on the first Sunday of the year. My name's Chris. I'm the pastor here at Christian Chapel. And first Sunday of the year, so all of our New Year's resolution people, you're feeling probably especially proud of yourselves this morning, I'm sure. You're just 6 days in, so you haven't had any opportunities to disappoint yourself yet, hopefully. How many of you, so don't be shy about it, because if you make New Year's resolutions, you're typically pretty confident in expressing your confidence in yourself. How many of you are New Year's resolution people? You made them, you wrote them out, right? Yeah, not a whole lot. Now, okay, so there's resolution makers. How many of you are resolution keepers? Because there's a massive difference. Anybody can write something on a list. Another level of checking things. How many of you are completely done with New Year's resolutions? Always and forever. You've disappointed yourself enough in life, been disappointed by others. There's no need to kind of go through that worthless process, right? So, every year, you know, I am a New Year's resolution person. I love making them. I love making a list of things I know I'm going to do anyways, just so I can cross them off. Like 2019, I'm going to be a dad, right? And, well, my kids are 13, 10, and 11, and however old they are. I'm going to be an attentive dad, right? I'm going to figure out how old my kids are this year. But then they'll change, so I still won't know. Anyways, you know what I mean. Like, you make things, you like to cross them off. Now, as a pastor, I also have some resolutions for our church each year that we're kind of praying through and saying, God, what do you want to do in us collectively together? And for the last several years, the thing God has put in my heart and the hearts of our leaders again and again is that if you are part of Christian Chapel, one of our ongoing resolutions is that you will find the wholeness of life that Jesus died to provide for you. Right? We are not satisfied with you just coming to church, sitting in a chair, developing a few superficial relationships, and then going back out into the struggle and the grind and wondering if this makes any difference at all. But when Jesus says he comes to give us life and life to the full, we believe that means wholeness of life in every part of your life. So our prayer for you, if you're part of Christian Chapel, maybe your first time today, maybe you've been here for decades, our ongoing prayer for you is that you will experience wholeness in your life. And that you will experience physical wholeness, emotional wholeness, mental wholeness, relational wholeness, financial wholeness, that every place you put your hands, every place you go to work, every place you live, you will find the wholeness of Jesus flowing through you, transforming you and flowing out into the world around you. So that last fall, I was starting to pray of, Lord, you know, 2019 is coming. I know you want to continue to bring wholeness to us. How do you want to do that in 2019? And I still remember I was mowing my grass. I was in the front yard and, just this idea just came in as I was thinking about some of those things and praying about it of, you need a bigger God. Right? And so what I want for us to do today, we're going to kind of start around this idea and all year long, we're going to circle back to it. So in February, we're going to talk about how you need a bigger God in some of the awkward and secret spaces that you don't really like to talk about. But you need to let God be big in that space because it's as he shines his light in the places you don't want to acknowledge that you actually find some wholeness and help in there. Right? As in March and April and the months leading up to Easter, we're going to talk about how every obstacle you face is an opportunity to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. And he'll bring wholeness into your brokenness. He'll bring wholeness into your most unforeseen trials that come your way. But this morning, I want us to start off in Isaiah 59 and just try to give us this big picture view of what it means for God to be bigger for us, right? And what we're going to look at this morning is this idea that God is always big enough, he's always strong enough, and he loves you enough to intervene in your life in ways that will lead you in to wholeness, to health, and to salvation. All right, so Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 is where we're going to start. If you have a Bible with you, you can read along with me. If not, it'll be here on the screen. Isaiah says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Now, Isaiah is a prophet in Israel, and he's a prophet in Israel at a time when things are not going well. They have not been the obedient, faithful people that God has called them to be. And as a result of that, they're experiencing some of the consequences of their actions. So they're being oppressed by foreign enemies. There is dissension within the kingdom itself. There's just a lot of anxiety, a lot of potential for disaster all around them. And so God appoints Isaiah during this season to be his mouthpiece to the kings and to the people and to constantly call them back to God. Now in Isaiah 59, what we're going to see is Isaiah kind of sandwiches his message here. So he starts with this statement in 59 verse 1, this rhetorical question. And then in the middle, he's going to build out all the reasons that God should not save us and that God should not care about us because we're basically horrible, terrible people. And then at the end, he's going to respond again with hope of even though that's who we are, this is how God responds. This is how he brings victory to us. This is how he intervenes in our life. So it's this kind of, in the middle, it's kind of a dark description of who we are and what we do, but it's bracketed by these incredible statements of hope. And he begins with the statement, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. And it's basically a rhetorical question. Do you think God is strong enough? Do you think God cares enough? Right, parents, it's the equivalent of when you look at your teenager after they've given you some ridiculous excuse for why they did what they did, and you say, do you think I'm stupid? You don't actually want them to respond. In fact, they better not respond. Teenagers, don't respond. Trust me, from personal experience, don't respond. Yes only makes things worse, right? Or actually, I do think I'm smarter than you. Like, that's not going to go anywhere good for you. So if you hear it, just let it go. But what Isaiah's starting with is this rhetorical question of, I know you're suffering. I know you're hurting. I know life isn't what it is, what you wanted it to be. But do you really think God's not strong enough to intervene in your life? Do you really think that God doesn't care enough to listen to you? Now, when you have a problem in life and you go to someone else, you're going to them so they will help you with it. Right? And if they choose not to help you with it, typically it's for one of three reasons. So let's think about marriage, okay? So whether you're married or not, just picture a husband and a wife, and I'll help you with this. You can picture me and my wife. So if Angie has a problem, there are some times that I do not help her with the problem because I am inattentive. Right? I don't hear what she's saying. I don't pay attention. I'm not aware that there's actually a problem going on. And so one of the ways that this has worked itself out is there'll be times where I'm in the living room or in the kitchen and we were having a conversation, but she left the room, but forgot that I cannot have like supernatural hearing and I can't continue to hear her now that she's back in the bedroom in our closet. So early in marriage, she would continue to talk as she went back that way, and I just would not say anything because I kind of honestly thought, this is awesome. I'm not responsible. Like, whatever she's saying, she can't hold me accountable. Turns out that doesn't work. And so now, to save myself, I have a super gracious response where I yell at the top of my lungs, I can't hear you! And I make no effort to then go walk and see what she's actually said or what she actually needs, trusting that if she's hurt, she'll scream louder, right? But in those seasons when I don't help her, it's because I'm inattentive. And now there are other times she has problems and I don't help because I can't. I'm weak. It's beyond my ability. This comes up all the time in our house when she is helping our kids with their math homework. Right? And so she'll get frustrated. The kid will get frustrated. They look at me and it's just like, nope, I got, like, they were trying to teach me, what was it, how to subtract negative numbers last week? I swear they were making up the rules as they go along. So supposedly, if you have two negatives and you subtract them from each other, it turns into a positive, which I was trying to tell her, like, if we would do that with our bank account, like, why doesn't, like, the world of finance, like, hey, we're in the hole, let's run it deeper and then just subtract it, we'll have a bunch of money at the end. And so I don't help, right? When it comes to math problems, nobody wants my help. We want our kids to get good grades. So that's mom. I'm weak, right? And then sometimes there are legitimate times that she asks for my help and I don't help. And it's honestly because I don't care. Right? And I know that's not good. And there are times it's really bad and I wind up having to apologize and we have to work out. Sometimes it's just little stuff, right? Like when she's asking, what do you want for dinner? I literally do not care. Because I love everything she cooks, and I eat everything she cooks. And if the kids don't like it, I don't care, because I get to eat more of it, right? And so it's just this, like, I don't care. Now when we have problems in life, we're going to go to God with them, and we're going to ask him for help, and we're going to expect him to intervene. And if he does not intervene exactly how we want and exactly when we want, we're going to be tempted to think it's either because he's inattentive, he's not listening, he can't hear me, Or it's because he's too weak to intervene. He's not strong enough to handle my problems. Or that he just doesn't care. That he sees me, he's strong enough, but he just simply doesn't care about me. And so for the people of Israel, they would have faced these same temptations. And that's why Isaiah starts with this statement. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short. His ear is not too dull. He is wanting from the very outset to remove these objections of God's not listening, God doesn't care, God's not strong enough. He's saying, no. In every situation, his arm is strong enough to save. Just picture that image he's given us. Is the Lord's arm too short? Are you ever going to reach a point in life that he cannot reach out, reach beyond, reach in, reach under? And what Isaiah is saying is no. No matter how far you go, no matter how dark the darkness, no matter how unforeseen the brokenness, no matter how much it feels like you're never going to get out of this, you're never going to be out of his reach, you're never going to be beyond his power. So the first step for us understanding that we need a bigger God is understanding we are never out of his reach. But also he says is his ear too dull to hear, reminding us God isn't just strong enough, but he cares enough. He's always listening. Every tear you've ever cried, God has been aware of. Every disappointment you've ever endured, he is a first person witness to it. Every heartache, every tragedy, every suffering, every bout of depression, every physical illness, every death of a loved one, every death of a dream, in each one of those spaces, he not only sees it, he's not only strong enough to intervene, but he actually listens, he mourns with you in that process. And this is tremendously good news to us. The big point Isaiah is trying to help us with from the beginning is do not underestimate God. No matter what season you're in. So we stand at the beginning of a new year. And 2019 is a year full of possibilities. And some of us were excited about those possibilities. Others of us were scared about those possibilities. Because we don't know what it holds. But what Isaiah is helping us to understand is no matter what comes, God's going to be strong enough. And God is going to care enough to be involved in every single situation you deal with. So you don't have to approach this year with fear. You don't have to approach this year with doubt of, man, God, I want to trust you, but if things go wrong, I don't know what's going to happen. What Isaiah is telling us is no matter what happens, God will be with you. Right? And he's kind of pushing us towards this deeper understanding of God is with us in our brokenness. God is greater than our brokenness, and our brokenness cannot separate us from him. So you look back maybe at 2018, and I'm sure many of you like me, it was a year where there was some unexpected difficulty, there was some unexpected heartache. Now, you had to deal with some stuff you didn't want to deal with. You had to have some conversations you did not want to have. You cried tears of grief over the loss of a loved one that you did not see coming. And in each of these spaces, we're always going to be tempted to let our brokenness divert our eyes from the power and presence of Jesus in our need. And what Isaiah is going to teach us, though, is that our brokenness is not proof of God's absence, but instead it's a sign of our desperate need to be aware of his presence. You can read through this later. It's Isaiah chapter 59, verses 2 through 15. I'm going to read some parts of it to you, but just listen and just think about if any of this applies to your life, to our world, to the situations we face. He says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely. Your tongue mutters wicked things. You utter lies, conceive trouble, and give birth to evil. Acts of violence are in your hands. You pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark your way. There's no justice in your path. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. We look for justice, but find none, for deliverance, but it is far away. Our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Turning our backs on God, inciting revolt, oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived, truth is nowhere to be found. And Isaiah gives us so he starts with this incredible statement. Surely God's arm is not too short. Surely his ear is not too dull. And then he says, and this is who we are. This is our response. We utter lies. We live in darkness. We commit violence. We take advantage of one another. And even in seasons where we're not engaged in these things personally, we're still suffering from the consequences of others who are. Right? Some of the suffering that you dealt with last year, it had nothing to do with you. You were just the innocent bystander as others made horrible choices and the ripple effects of their sin brought pain and suffering to your life. Sometimes you're on the other side of that. You are the one lying. You are the one engaging in violence. You are the one being deceptive, and you brought pain and suffering into the lives of others. But the good news for us is even in our brokenness, God doesn't leave us. See, there is a relationship between our weakness and God's strength, but it's not necessarily the one we first think of. For many of us, it's easy to think that if I want to experience God's strength, then I've got to take care of some of my weaknesses. Right? To put it another way, we think that I've got to position myself to be a better person who God will be more happy to bless. So I've got to straighten myself up. I've got to make some things right. I've got to do some things better. And then his arm will save me. And then his ear will hear me. But until I do that, I'm always going to be on the outside looking in. Right? So you're thinking, well, I'll fix my finances and then I'll ask for God to bless them. I will get rid of this addiction and then I'll ask God what he wants to do with my life. I will be a better husband, a better wife, and then I will ask God to bless my family because maybe then I'll deserve it just a little bit more. But the fascinating thing in this passage in Isaiah is that he's telling us the story of the gospel years and years and years before Jesus comes. And the story Isaiah tells is the story of a God whose arm is not too short, whose ear is not too dull. And he tells the story of the people, of you and me, the people of Israel, who no matter how good our intentions, we get it wrong again and again and again. And then he describes God's reaction to our brokenness. And he describes it in some really incredible ways. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15, it says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene." Right now we expect that part of God's response. He looked and there was no justice. He was appalled. He was put out. Of course he is. Why wouldn't he be? And he's told us who he is. He's told us how he's going to work in our lives. And our response is, thanks, I'll do it myself. And then we go about doing it ourselves and we screw it up and we make things worse. And so we expect God to look down and say, well, yep, that's what I thought. I'm appalled. But listen to what he says. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one. So his own arm achieved salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. See, the message of the gospel and the way we need to understand just how big God is he's not moving in your life because of what you do or who you are. He's moving in your life because of what he's done and who he is. And he's already said, I'm going to bring victory to you. I'm going to bring life to you. And the reason he's committed to doing that in your life is because you are his son and you are his daughter. And he is passionate about keeping the promises he's made to you in your life. So last spring, I think, last summer maybe, I was at a basketball game for my oldest son. He was in those years in between 7th and 8th grade. So summer league game. So before I tell you, you need to understand, I'm going to tell you a story about two dads. I was not either one of them. Okay? I was sitting in the stands. I have witnesses that can vouch for me. I was not engaged in this. Our team was in between games. There were some other teams playing. So this one team, they've got this kid, and we've played him over the years. And honestly, he's a monster. Like, he was 13 years old and looked like a grown man. No lie. Like, 6'2", 6'3", 240 pounds, full beard. I'm not exaggerating. He has more facial hair than I do. He's more facial hair than guys who actually have facial hair, right? Like, he legitimately, it's impressive. And so we played him. He's good. Now, when you're that big and you play basketball, and especially when you're that big compared to the other kids, you're going to knock some people around, right? And he's a big physical kid. So he's knocking kids around on the court and he's running into them. And it becomes pretty clear that the kid tasked with guarding him just doesn't have any hope at all. And this boy is just abusing him, and he's tossing him on the floor, and he's giving him a few extra shots here and there, and because he's Goliath, it looks worse because of his size. And so his dad, I can the kid who's getting the bad end of this from the giant, I'm watching him during the game, and you can just, it's like a volcano, right, just building. He's yelling at the refs, blow your whistle, do your job, check his birth certificate, Did he drive himself to the game, right? And so you've got all these kind of things going on. Well, then the game gets close and starts to get a little more heated, and Goliath starts bumping his boy a little bit too much. And they get kind of tangled up after one play, and he gives this kid a shove, and he goes flying, and dad had enough, right? He was appalled. Right? And he stood up and walked onto the edge of the court, and he let that kid know. I mean, they're basically looking eye to eye at this point, because lets him know in no uncertain terms, this is over or it's about to be on, and it's your choice, right? And everyone in the gym is kind of that, like, oh, this is uncomfortable. Well, if you've ever been in that situation, you know what happens next. Big boy has a big dad who's also there. And so Big Boy's dad sees this happening, and he gets up from sitting near me on the stands and starts walking across him. For a second, I thought I should stop him. And then I thought, nope. And so I let him walk right across the court, and he gets up to this other kid's dad and lets him know in no uncertain terms, this is over. You're going to have a seat, or it's going to be on with you and me outside. Right now, thankfully, cooler heads prevailed. Everybody got calmed down. Everybody got back to their seats. The little boys finished their game with the giant, and everything worked out just fine. But it was such a remarkable picture to me. Now, you've seen this with moms too at times. At times when Mama Bear comes out, right, moms, you ever found yourself just saying crazy, crazy stuff that you don't even mean? Right? You're threatening life and limb to your fellow PTA member because she dared say something mean about your child. You've been in that season, but in that moment, it reminded me of this idea right here. God looks. He sees our brokenness. He sees that no one's stepping up to do anything about it. All right, we're at that basketball court. That dad sees my kid's getting the raw end of the deal. The refs aren't doing anything. The coaches aren't going to do anything. And he was bothered to the point of action. Now, when God sees your brokenness, so whatever that is this morning, right, he sees your busted up heart. He sees your broken finances. He sees your addiction. He sees that difficult relationship with a child. He sees that marriage that is not what you want it to be. He sees that dream that has not been fulfilled. What Isaiah tells us is God's response in that moment is he is appalled by the pain that you're experiencing, whether it's your fault or someone else's fault. But he's not appalled in the sense of being disgusted and turning away. No, he's appalled in the sense that he is bothered to action. Right, he gets up and begins to do something about it. Listen to how Isaiah describes God's response. It says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. See, when God sees the brokenness of your life, he goes to work. And listen to the language Isaiah uses. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head, garments of vengeance, and wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. What Isaiah is telling us is when God sees the brokenness of your life, he gets ready to go to war. And if you're going to war, you want to have God on your side. But what he tells us here is he's not calling his people to go to war. He's saying, no. You guys are hopeless. I'm going to take care of this on my own. And God doesn't come. I mean, I just love that image of he comes like a warrior. He's not coming with a pen and a pad of paper and saying, tell me how you feel and let's talk through this. Right? He's not even coming really like a loving father in this moment and saying, hey, I'm going to put my arms around you and I'm just going to comfort you in the middle of this. What Isaiah says is God dresses himself for battle. And when God dresses himself for battle, it's for one reason and one reason only. He's going to win. Right? He doesn't dress up just for fun. He's not just trying to display his power. He's dressing for battle to go to work. And when God goes to work, his will is accomplished, his purposes are achieved, and his people share in his victory. This is exactly what Isaiah tells us. God's response to your brokenness is to go to war for you. Isaiah is preaching the gospel hundreds of years before Jesus comes. Right? Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of God's willingness to go to war for us. of sending him as our righteousness, as our salvation, as our hope, the one who achieves for us what we could never achieve for ourselves. And just in case we're still tempted to think, man, I know God does that, but not for me. I know God does that, but not for this area, because my problem has deep roots. Because my problem is well established. Isaiah gives us one last phrase. He says that God will come like a pent up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. I haven't, but I've watched these videos all the time, and I love them. So some of these cruise ships, they have these little places where it's like stationary surfing. Have you seen these? So it's like all the jets of water, and they shoot out, and then you come out on your little like skim board, and you stand there, and it goes up a wall in the back. Now, it's mildly interesting to watch someone do that well. It's spectacular to watch someone do that poorly. Right? And you've seen some of these fail videos, because they get on there and they're good for a minute, but that water is coming so fast that if they catch the lip of that little skim board, it goes down and they go down, right? And in the really good ones, they go down before they even get their hands out. It's just a down and like straight onto their face. And it's interesting to watch. And then there's some times where a person, it's a cruise, maybe they've been drinking too much. They appear to have no knowledge that there is a strong stream of water flowing through there. And they just go to walk out in it. And as soon as that foot hits, it goes out from under them and they go down. Now, we don't have a lot of frame of reference for what a pent-up flood looks like. But that's pretty close. Right? Now, but just imagine if instead of that just kind of hitting at your feet and your ankles, that is a wall of water coming at you. This is how Isaiah describes the arrival of God in your brokenness. He comes like a pent up flood. He's standing there and he's just been waiting for you to look. He's just been waiting for you to cry out. He's just waiting for you to recognize. And as soon as you do, he comes like a flood, because he's dressed for battle. He's going to achieve your victory and he's going to share it with you. It's this incredible promise. I don't know what you're facing this year. You don't even know what you're going to face this year. But I know God is big enough, and I know God is strong enough, and I know he cares enough that he's going to go to work for you. And Isaiah finishes by telling us exactly what this looks like, because it's not just, here's a role model, now follow it. But he ends with this great promise. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you. And my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever. And so a couple things we need to pay attention to here. It's easy to read, my spirit who is on you, and think, oh, he's talking to Isaiah. Of course, because he's the prophet. So of course the spirit rests on the prophet. And we do this all the time when it comes to our trouble and God's provision. We look at people that we think are holier than us, and we think, of course God heals for them. Of course God intervenes for them, because they're better than me. But that's not the promise that we read right here. Listen to what God says. As for me, God, this is my covenant with them. Who are them? They're the people described in verses 2 through 15. They're the people who are faithless. They're the people with blood on their hands. They're the people who are sinning, who are walking in darkness, who've exchanged the truth for the lie. And God says, this is my promise to you. I'm going to come like a flood. And I'm going to bring my victory. And more than that, more than changing your circumstances, I'm going to put my spirit on you, and my spirit will never depart from you. This is where our hope, this is where our victory resides, not just in Jesus as a role model, not just in God and the Bible as inspirational things in our life, but in the real power and presence of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you. My words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips and the lips of your children and their descendants. God's going to bring a victory in your life in 2019 that is not just going to change you. It's going to change your kids, their grandkids for generations to come. As God is unleashed like a flood, it will change generations of your family and generations of our church. Not because of us, but because he has made a covenant. You made promises to God all day long, and you're terrible at keeping them. When he makes a promise, it's going to happen. He's dressed for battle. He's pent up like a flood, ready to unleash it in your life. We're going to finish this morning by receiving communion because it's such a beautiful reminder to us that God is always present and he's always powerful. Right, that what Isaiah prophesies is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we get to experience that hope. We get to experience that new life this morning. So I'm going to pray for us. Then the ushers are going to come. They're going to distribute the bread and the cup. If you'll hold those in your hands, I'll come back in a moment. We're going to take some time to receive those and really just spend some time responding to what God is saying to us about letting him be bigger, not just in our understanding, but in our experience. Letting his spirit go to work deep within us. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? God, we thank you that your plans are greater than our plans. We thank you that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Thank you, Lord, that when we hurt ourselves or we hurt others with our selfishness and our foolishness, that you respond in grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that in our brokenness, you don't look on us with disgust, but with love. So Jesus, I pray for each person that's here as they consider that many areas of their life where they need you to be bigger. They need to see your strength at work. They need to experience the power of your love. Lord, I pray that as they take the bread and they take the cup and they hold it in their hands, it would be a physical reminder to them of what you have accomplished for them in Jesus. And for every way they lack, Jesus is sufficient. And for every need they have, Jesus is the answer. For every hurt and heartache, every sin and suffering, Jesus comes to bring hope, healing, forgiveness, and life. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak clearly to each one of us individually about how you want to be bigger in our lives in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.